always kind of interesting for me getting a chance to speak. I usually get the chance to speak with children. So, but one of the other interesting things about speaking is that typically when I'm teaching, I'm given a text to speak on, so I can focus in on it. But when John gives me opportunities to speak, oftentimes I feel like I'm giving birth to a message over several weeks and sometimes months. And this one has been one of the more challenging ones for me, just because I really felt like the Lord gave me a leading on what to speak on, but not necessarily a text to speak out of. But I've really been examining my own life, and one thing I see is that for most of my life, I spend making my plans and hoping the Lord's going to bless them. I'm the kind of person who sits out and figures out, okay, if I pay this much money each month towards my mortgage, then this is where I'll be, or if I save this much money, or if I do this, and always trying to plan ahead, always looking to planning. And what I've noticed is that my plans usually are worth nothing. They never work out. They're just kind of a waste of time. So the Lord's really kind of brought me to a place where He kind of pulls me back, and really pulls me back in thinking of really living in today. Because it's hard enough to make your plans, but what's even more difficult in making plans is really knowing what the Lord wants. And that's one of the challenges we have, is that not only is it hard enough to figure out the Lord, but to figure out what He's doing in my life is hard, but figuring out what He's doing in other people's life is even harder. How many times have you watched on the outside and you're convinced you know what the Lord needs to be doing in that person's life? If they'd only do this, really, life would work out so differently for them. I have not a clue what He's doing in other people's lives. I have a hard enough time knowing what He's doing in my life, let alone what He's doing in other people's lives. And a lot of times it just takes time. It takes time in watching and seeing what the fruit that comes out of that. And being an encouragement, being available. However, the fact is that God does have a will and a purpose for us. What's amazing for me is that God created us in the first place to have a relationship with Him. From the very beginning, that's why He created Adam and Eve, was to have a relationship with Him. He didn't need a relationship. God was complete without us. He didn't need anything from us. But He desired that He would have a relationship with us. And that's hard for me to understand. Because I don't know if you look at the world, I don't think that I'd really want a relationship with us if I were God. You kind of look from the very beginning, we've kind of like blown it a little bit, maybe. I mean, here's Adam and Eve, perfect surroundings, walking freely in the garden, freely with the Lord, speaking to the Lord. Not a stitch of clothing on, thank you very much. And what do we have? This one little thing they got, just stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that tree, right? That's not too bad, right? But unfortunately, they couldn't even do that. And so what we see is that they choose to go their own way. And they find themselves, again, now they're hiding themselves. No, Lord, hide from the Lord, oh no. He's not done anything to them. They did it to Him. But you know what's amazing is the Bible is a story of how God continues to cover over our sin so that we can continue to have a relationship with Him. If you remember with Adam and Eve, He sacrificed an animal to cover them, to cover their sin. So right from the very beginning, we see God sacrificing blood. Not because God wants to be gross, but to tell you the truth, sin is gross. Sin brings death. Sin brings death. And death is the separation of us from God, which again is that breaking of the relationship. God doesn't want that. God wants to be in relationship with us. That's what He created us for from the very beginning, to be in relationship with us. So, but what we see, though, is that the Bible is really full of people breaking their relationship with the Lord, and then the Lord covering over. The whole point of the tabernacle, the whole point of the sacrifice and the atonement, was to cover over the sin so that we could again be in relationship with God. So God's desire is for us to have relationship with Him. But it also is a desire for us to have relationship with each other. Now, if you think it's hard enough to have relationship with Him, how hard do you think it is having relationship with each other? Phew, that's another sermon. But the reality is that that's what God's desire is that by pursuing Him, not only do we have relationship with Him, but that we can ultimately have relationship with each other. What we are looking forward to is a time and a place when we will be in perfect relationship. And that is what heaven is. Heaven is where we will be perfect relationship with God and each other. I so desire that. It's such a struggle to be misunderstood. It's such a struggle to be separated and to have strife and all the struggles that we have in this world. That's not what God intended, but that's what we have. And why? Because we don't have relationship with Him. We don't have it. But that's what He wants. The problem is that in order for us to really come into relationship with Him and really become in relationship with each other, we need to become more like Christ. What I find fascinating is that Christ, who had no reason to come down here, chose to do it anyway. To become a person, to become human like us, and to live his entire life basically for one purpose only, to be able to provide that covering of our sin so that we could be in relationship with the Father. But he showed us so much in his life about who God was and how he worked. And the thing that's amazing in all of that is that even with that, it wasn't enough. We couldn't figure it out. God really does desire. He really does desire for that in our lives. But in order for us to become like Christ, there's these three things that have to happen. And I hate them. First of them is trials. Trouble. Temptation. How many go, "Yes, can I have more trials, please? I don't have enough in my life." You know, you see people who have, so many people, you hear about, oftentimes people tell you about the great things that are going on in their life. But the reality is what makes us and forms us are these trials and troubles and temptations. That's what forms us. But I don't want them. I thought this Christian thing meant that I got saved from all that stuff, right? Hey, wait, I signed up for the wrong plan. When's the open enrollment so I can get another one? Isn't that what I want? And you know, it's so difficult, and you can see, oh, it's so hard it is sometimes when you see this going on. And I have heard some people say, "Oh, well, they've got some sin in their life." No, you don't have to have sin in your life to have trials, trouble, and tribulation, trust me. But it sure makes it more difficult. The other thing that's a real problem is because of the world that we live in, sometimes it is other people's sins. I mean, all you got to do is look around in this world and see that the sins of others are contributing to the world we live in. Even without our sin, it doesn't matter. The fact is we've seen this continually from the very beginning. The sins of Adam and Eve have led to the world that we live in. And it just keeps coming and it keeps coming and it keeps coming. So it really doesn't matter. The fact is our world is basically filled with people like us who want our own way. Who really don't want to be in relationship with God and certainly don't want to have to become more like Christ. But that's what it takes for us to be prepared for what God desires for us to be one in heaven. To really come into that fullness of a relationship is to draw closer and to become like Him. Let's take a quick look at 1 Peter. Starting in chapter 4. Peter's toward the end of the Bible, just a couple books and just a few books in front of Revelation. And Peter speaks to this whole issue. I'm sorry, anybody need a Bible? Got the Bible men right here? Feel free. Starting in verse 12. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." So through trials comes God's glory. Well, that's strange. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Oh, great. So insults are a good thing. Okay. "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God." Hey, wait a minute. Huh? With us first? And it begins with us. What will be the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. It's not if we're going to have trials. It's not if we're going to have trouble. It's not if we're going to have temptation. It's when we have those things, what do we do? What do we do? And the last part of there is, it says it right there, commit yourselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. When I'm wronged, I want to do wrong back. Isn't that fair? You mistreat me, I get to mistreat you too, right? Golden rule. Do to others as they do to you. No. And that's the thing that's so tough, is I want my way. I don't know if you've ever heard that. That's why I is in the middle of sin. It's all about me. It's all about I. I want my way. But the fact is God's way is the one that brings me to the place where He is building my character, where He is shaping and forming me. Now, I can fight Him if I want to, and I can resist, but that just makes it worse. Because then He allows me to experience my way, which stinks. But it's hard to understand what God is doing. It really is very hard to understand that. And sometimes we get to see down the road, we get to see the fullness of what He's doing, and sometimes we don't. But what it ultimately comes down to is trusting Him. And that is hard. It is hard to trust the Lord in the work that He's doing in our lives. Well, to get a picture of this, I want to study John. Just to get a picture of seeing God's this whole thing in action. Because God's sovereign will is an amazing thing. Because what it comes down to is we have the free will to choose, but He knows our choice and therefore He uses it for His glory. So let's all turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're at a time in Jesus' life right now where we're getting ready to catapult ourselves right into the final week of His life, where things are moving fast and unfolding so quickly that it's very clear that there's coming to be a confrontation that is going to lead to Jesus' death. Jesus has been telling His disciples what's going to happen, trying to prepare them, but one of the things they're struggling with is it's not their will. They don't see things the way Christ does. What they see is in many ways, the Jews are still looking for this, is that Savior that would free them once and for all from the outside rulers and would take the throne and therefore stand up for them against the Romans in this case. So they see this victorious Savior coming in and basically exerting His will upon the political landscape and forming things into the way that it should be. We have this towards the end of this whole time. Jesus is going to show us His sovereignty and His power, but He does it in an interesting way, and in a way that kind of leaves us a little confused. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, Bethany was not too far from Jerusalem. It's about a mile and a half. It's easy to walk there within less than a half an hour. So it was close by. And remember, Jerusalem is where a lot of this contention is happening. We have the political through the Romans that's overpowering Israel, but we also have the religious leaders who are made up of these Sanhedrins, the Sanhedrin, which is the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Very different groups. The Pharisees were very much into the law, and especially the outward expression of the law. We see the Sadducees are an interesting people because they didn't really have anything that what happened on this earth was pretty much all you get. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in any of that stuff. So we see a very interesting group of people. But they were rich and they were powerful. Caiaphas, who was the high priest, was a Sadducee at the time. And basically he was able to get his position of power because he basically was able to outbid everybody else and buy it every year from the Romans. So what's interesting is that in all this turmoil, Jesus isn't caught up in it. He isn't brought into any of that stuff. He doesn't address any of that. He simply acts accordingly. So what we've seen he's done is that he's stepped away from that all that turmoil and is away from there. And so he's with his disciples, and his friend Lazarus is sick. Now, what's interesting is that he had developed a close relationship. We see that there was a lot of love in the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And there was a lot of love for Jesus, and Jesus had a lot of love for them. In fact, it says, "This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped her feet with her hair." Now, this event actually hasn't happened at the time of Lazarus' death. It happens later. But since John has written it after all this has happened, he's telling, basically, this is not, don't confuse this Mary with the other Marys. This is the Mary who poured the perfume on his feet. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." How did they know that Jesus loved him? Because he showed it. He showed his love. "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" So again, we see God's will is for his glory. Not our glory, for his glory. "Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, when you hear of somebody being sick or somebody being ill, would you wait? Well, if it's serious, you certainly would call an ambulance, right? Send out the sirens, bring them quickly. Deal with this fast. It's an emergency. But Jesus sits still for 2 days. "Then he said to the disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.'" Well, there's a little problem with Judea here. "But Rabbi, they said, 'A short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? What, are you crazy? They tried to kill you there.' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by his world's light. It is when he walks by night and that he stumbles, for he has no light.'" This may come as a big shock, but there's not 12 hours in a day, right? There's 24 hours. But in terms of 12 hours for activity, there is. If you look on a clock, how many hours are marked down on the clock? 12. So he's speaking of the day. In terms of each day has time for its activity. We don't get any more time than Jesus did. Jesus didn't live in some continuum in which he was able to step outside of time and get more time than we get. He lived on this earth like we do, and he also lived within the constraint of a day. But the thing is that he lived by the light. He lived by God's Spirit. He was directed by God's Spirit. I'm always amazed that Jesus was never interrupted. He never found himself at some time or some point when things, oh, boy, that was a surprise. Didn't expect that to happen. He never was surprised because he was always present in what was going on. He lived with that leading of God's Spirit at all times. That's hard to do. That's really hard to do. So the question is, how do we do that? Well, last week when I taught the youth, we focused on a passage in Mark in which the Sadducees come and they challenge Jesus with this silly little riddle about a woman who marries these 7 men and then dies and then who's her husband in the resurrection. Well, what's so silly about that is that the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection anyway. But Jesus' response to them is really interesting. He says, "You do not know the Scriptures or the power of God." When we know the Scriptures and the power of God, we know God. So one of the things that's so important is that one of the reasons why we've been given God's Word is it gives us the ability to know Him through the things He said. How do you know people? Oftentimes by the things they said and do. Well, that's the way we get to know God. It's by the things that He said and He's done. And we have an incredible record here of that. I can read the same passage over and over again and still a richness seems to come out of it every single time. You're never going to tire from reading God's Word. But what also makes it powerful is God's Spirit. God has actually, through His death on the cross, has allowed His Spirit to indwell inside of us. The fact that Jesus Christ is living inside each one of us, I don't quite comprehend it. It's not like there's a bunch of little Jesuses running around inside of us. I mean, He's together. He's one. He's not separated from Himself. But yet, He's also part of us. Everywhere we go. It's not like we leave him behind in the morning, put him on the bookshelf, and we'll come back and get him, pick him up at the end of the evening. But those two together are incredible. You see, throughout the New Testament, Jesus quoting the Scriptures. Times what it refers to, he was led by the Spirit into the desert. We see this all the time. That's the same way we want to be. We want to be that same way. We want to be people of His Word, people of His Spirit, so that we can really know what God's leading. After he had said this, he went to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." In their usually confused state, the disciples replied, that's my added part, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." They really don't get it. And you know, I don't feel so bad because I really don't get it either. So it's kind of nice to be in good company. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So when he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, because they still don't get it, let us also go that we may die with him. You know, it's a really tough thing. Like I say, it's hard to know what God is doing in other people's lives. Because it's kind of hard to know what God's doing in our own lives. There's things that are happening and moving and shaping and shaking out and forming that are hard to understand. And that oftentimes we see them better when we're looking back. And we see that that's oftentimes why the Israelites were instructed to set up monuments or to look to these feasts as remembrances of what God had done. So there's power in seeing God work on our lives in the past. But we don't dwell on those as if they were trophies from the past. They're simply remembrances so that we can know what God is going to do in the future. And so the challenge is looking and seeing what God's done in the past so we know that He will move in the future. The thing is that the things get bigger and bigger and bigger. I once heard Wayne Taylor speak on this and saying that those of us who have been Christians for a while, it's kind of like working out with weights. If you keep working out with the same weight over and over again, after a while, your body develops the strength to lift it. But to really have to grow those muscles, you actually have to lift something harder and stronger and weightier. It has to be larger. And so we see sometimes in our lives that those things grow bigger and bigger. The challenges that we face really challenge us even more because God wants to grow deeper and deeper in our lives. But that's hard because I don't want anything bigger. Once I get through that other thing, phew, that's gone. But in order for His to really grow us, the challenges have to be bigger, so that we can really, really push against those and really see God move in a bigger way. So this is a pretty big deal. Dead man, that's a pretty big deal. Now, what's interesting is this wasn't the first time. I mean, I don't know if they had any indication what Jesus was going to do, but Jesus did show that He had power over death. Jairus' daughter, she was dead. He raised her from the dead. The widow's son, as they're taking him out of the town, He raised him from the dead. So it's not like this is a new thing. But for some reason, it was someone who he deeply loved and had a relationship with. Well, he comes upon this town in Bethany. And on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He is dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. They've wrapped him with cloth. They sealed the tomb. He's dead. He's not sleeping. He doesn't have some tranquilizer kind of waiting to see what God's going to do. He is dead. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Whew. That's faith. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." This is another opportunity for God, through Christ, to explain to his disciples what is to come. The resurrection. The resurrection. Not the resurrection of just an individual, but the resurrection of God. It's very hard for me sometimes to really comprehend that when, as Jesus lay on the cross and he became sin for us, that was the end of it all. But there was a transforming work that happened at that moment. That from then on, things were different. Now, all those people who lived in the Old Testament had been looking forward to Christ and looking forward to the work that he was going to do. We now look back at that work, but it's amazing that he was able to do that work, that he actually was able to die for our sin. And that's a really kind of hard thing to understand. All of the sin, like in the entire world? Because there's a lot. I mean, just listen to the radio or read the newspaper. There's a lot of sin in the world. But all I got to do is look at my life and think, gosh, there's a lot of sin in my life. Jesus was able to die for all of that? Was there enough death in Jesus to cover over my sin? No matter what? Absolutely. Absolutely. So as he's speaking, he's using this as a physical example for the disciples as well as for those who are around, that he has amazing power over sin and death. That we no longer have to be separated from God. We don't have to be. But it takes belief. It takes belief on him. Now, one of the things that's really hard is that when we start to face these trials and temptations and troubles that we have in our life, there's things that come along with that. Loneliness, pain, loss, sorrow. Those are not easy things. But it's those things that are the very nature of what builds our character. They are in many ways, they are disciplines. Because when things are going the way that we think they should, when things are floating along fine, then what is our need for God? There isn't any. But it's also in those depths when we have to go down really deep and really look and examine what God is doing, even in our total confusion and lack of understanding, wondering what's happening. It's in that oftentimes he comes and he speaks to us, because that's when we're ready to hear and to listen to him. But I don't want to go through that. I don't want that. I certainly don't choose it. Lord, could I please have the hard life? Could I have more tough things in my life, please? Because things are just too easy right now. How many of us ask for that? If you think I do, you're kidding yourself. I don't ask for that at all. Can I have the easy plan? But that's what we need. We need to oftentimes experience those things, because that is what transforms us. That is what makes us. It's oftentimes we talk about, you've heard that about how metal is prepared. And one of the things is in silver, when you have to melt metal down to really purify it. And silver is, what's interesting about silver is that when you melt silver down, the way that you can tell that you've reached the right temperature is that if you look into it, there's a reflection on the silver like a mirror. As God is doing that melting work, as he peers into that silver, that work that we are, he sees himself in us through that. That's where it comes, is that it's oftentimes through that heat of the trials and the trouble and the temptations that we experience that God is able to see his reflection in us. And not only him, but others. That's where the glory comes, as he watches as he's able to watch us and see what God is doing in our lives, other people also are seeing those same things. And that is where an incredible testimony and glory comes. What God is able to show in us to others through those trials and troubles and temptations. Because we're not the only one who sees that they're hard. Others do too. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at that place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Which is probably true. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved to his spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Here are the most famous two words in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus cries too when he sees what sin has brought. It has brought the separation from him. It moves him also. That's why we look forward to that day when we will stand before Christ and there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more crying. For sin will be no more and we will no longer be separated from him forever. The thing that's really tough, though, is that God is such a loving God that he allows us to choose for ourselves. Him or not him. And I'm troubled because oftentimes hell becomes a really big stumbling block for a lot of people, even Christians. It's difficult to think that a loving God would allow a place like hell. But God didn't create hell for people. God created hell for Satan and his angels. This beautiful angel that God created decided, I want to be my own thing. I want to do my own way. And so he was cast out of heaven with a third of the angels. And there was a place created, hell, where God is not, where God has chosen not to be, that he's created. But it was never intended for people. However, God is such an incredibly loving God that he allows us the freedom to choose not him, even for our eternity. If he did it any other way, he wouldn't be loving. But it's troubling that people choose not God. And I can imagine Jesus weeping because he knows that death is a much larger issue, because this body dies is sad, but to be separated from God forever, that's even sadder. Because there's no restoration after that. There's no opportunity again. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. Now here's where you get to step out on your faith. Because remember, he's been dead for 4 days. So, anybody think he smells good? "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me." Again, we see this, that God's actions, Jesus' actions on this earth, were to bring glory to his Father by seeing what he did and said. He could have, if he prayed this quiet prayer in his mind and didn't say anything, they might have still been moved, but he wanted to make it very clear that it was God's power that was raising this man from the dead. And sometimes that's why we see things lived out in our lives, where they're lived out more openly than we would probably prefer. But in order for God to show his glory, people need to see what's going on. Now that's hard, because I don't know about you, but I don't really care about sharing my weaknesses and all that stuff with other people. But how in the world is God's glory going to be shown if all we ever show is strength? Because all of us are weak. All of us are weak. Part of the blessing that we have in terms of the community that we call City Calvary, we're just a small part of the Christian church that God has created. That church is much greater than just this work here. It is established by him. Now, oftentimes we see the church that is created by people, and unfortunately it's pretty sad looking at times. But that's not God's work. God's work is really that church that connects us together through His Holy Spirit. But I find that it's very hard for us in the church to really develop the kind of community that God desires, that we would be a part of each other's lives, that we'd be both sharing both the joys and also the sorrows. But that's what God wants. Not only for us, but those who would be on the outside looking at what God is doing in our community. Because that's an example to others to see, wow, God is great. God is powerful. God is good. But it is a struggle. Now, I'm not saying that I'm not encouraging you to leave this service and go find everybody you can and tell them about everything you're struggling with and every weakness you have. That's not what I'm calling you to do. But find those people who God has put into your life, who really care about you, who are concerned, who can come alongside and pray and encourage you, and be open and willing to be vulnerable. Because that's tough. But that's really where it begins. Because in doing that, that's when we can have people can come alongside us and minister to us, or we can minister to them, saying, this is an area where I'm struggling with, but God is moving and God is working. He can do the same in your life. That's where there's power. That's why He didn't only want us to have a relationship with Him, but a relationship with each other. He doesn't want you to go it alone. He doesn't really want you to go it alone. He has put His Spirit in each one of us so that we can minister to one another. Now, I've talked about this before, that we're each motivated by different gifts. And in Romans chapter 12, there's a list there in verses 6 through 8 that talk about these different motivational gifts. What motivates us? Those of us who are teachers. Those of us who are proclaimers of the truth. Those of us who are ministers or servants. Those who bring mercy. There's all these seven different motivations that come. But we need to be bringing those things forth so that we can minister to one another. God doesn't give us something so we can hold on to it and keep it to ourselves. In fact, that's one of the things I find in my own life, is that the only thing I have to give is what He's given me to begin with. So why should I hold on to it? Am I afraid that I'm not going to get any more? I'm afraid that somebody's going to find out that I have this gift and then that's it? And that's all I get to do? Or maybe I'll be obligated and I'll have to give it away even when I don't want to? I mean, there's all sorts of weird ideas that we get about why we don't want to give away what God's given us. But trust me, He's got plenty. He's got plenty. He's got plenty more where that came from, and He can give all He wants away. He wants to give it to us. So I want to encourage you, number one, find people in your life that you can really share with, that you can be honest with and open with, who you can pray with and encourage each other and open up and really share that community that God desires. And also to be willing to give away what God's given you. It's not for you to hold on to. What good is that going to do? He really wants you to give it away. So find a way to give it, whether it's here or in your home or in your workplace, wherever it is, start giving away what God's given you. So they took away the stone. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Death had no power over him anymore. He had no power over him. And death has no power over us either. There is nothing that can separate us from God. Nothing. But that requires us to come to Him. God is open and ready to receive us at any time. It's not like He opens and closes the door by showing favorites. It's always open. Revelation text that He knocks, asking to enter into our lives. But will we let Him come in? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. But He wants to be a part of everything. And there's nothing that can separate us from Him unless we let it. Unless we let it. Jesus' disciples were watching all of this. So obvious God has power over death. And I find it very interesting that this happening is very similar to what's going to happen in a week from now when Jesus died also. He also was wrapped in linen. He also was put in a cave. There was a stone put in front of it. It's really not that different. I mean, How close does it have to be? But they still didn't get it. Well, you know what? We don't get it either, and that's okay. Jesus just keeps trying. He's waiting and ready for us. But we have to be willing. When I got married, my wife and I chose a verse that's been kind of our marriage verse. And it comes from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. It says, "For man makes plans in his heart, but the Lord directs his steps." As you come across things that don't make sense to you, when you're fumbling around and wondering if God is really listening or is he really there, just continue to put your trust in him and know that he is. He is working. He's directing your steps. You may not be able to see clearly how you're going to get there, but we're all going to that same place. Again, that complete fellowship with him in heaven. That's what our destination is heaven. That's where we're all going, hopefully. We're all moving towards that direction. How we get there is very interesting because he has a plan for each one of us. And we don't always know how he's going to do it. And he may work this way in somebody's life and work a different way in somebody else's life. However, one thing we want to be really careful of is that we be people of his word and people of his spirit. Because this is what is going to help us to know. I once heard a sad situation several years ago. I was talking to a man who was recently divorced from his wife, and so I asked him a little bit about how it had happened, and it turns out that his wife had begun to have dreams. She had this dream of this axe coming down while they were sleeping in bed and splitting the bed in half. So she had brought it to the people at her church, and many people, well, I think that's the Lord that's trying to show you something. Well, what she determined that the Lord was trying to show her is that she needed to divorce her husband. Well, I don't think that's biblical. We need to test and make sure that it fits with the word. It's crazy. You think that's crazy. But you know what? How many times have we seen people get off course by not because they don't stay with the word, what the Spirit teaches? We need to be very clear about what he does. But God has plans and ways in our life that we don't understand. I was talking with my mother yesterday, and my dad was in the service, and we had developed a friendship with some people from years ago, and they're both out of the service now. My dad actually is retired, and so is he, and they're living in Montana, and they have two girls and a son, and their son really enjoyed the outdoors, loved animals, and really enjoyed riding motorcycles. And as he grew up, he had lots of opportunity in Montana to be around horses and motorcycles in the outdoors. In fact, there were several times in his life where he'd been in the outdoors, but he'd been in situations which were plain dangerous. And he had a calm of mind and was able to quickly size up situations. And in a couple situations, it had saved some people's lives because of his actions. Well, as he grew up, he decided to join the military and was in the Marines. And as part of his role in the Marines, he was able to be in one of the honor guards, and they would go around and they would do demonstrations and parades and this type of thing. And they happened to be in New York recently, and it had been a long time since he'd been around horses. And there was this New York policeman who was riding a horse in downtown New York. And after they were done, he walked over and he literally hugged this horse. So eventually, he was able to get some training, and they sent him down to Florida. He had hoped to become a mechanic, as he was looking forward to someday in his life that maybe working on a pit crew for motorcycle racing or something to do with mechanics. Well, one thing is that he had always been really careful about wearing his helmet. And for whatever reason, he didn't this one ride he took in Florida. And unfortunately, I don't know all the details, but he was killed in a motorcycle accident. And as I was talking to my mom about this, she said she had talked with his mother, and she a couple things that came out of it. Number one, she said, "What happens when you face your greatest fear and you can pass through it?" I mean, for a parent, one of the greatest fears can be the loss of a child. But once you face that, what else do you have to be afraid of? The other thing that really struck her is we really don't know how long we get to live. But does God measure our lives by how long we live? Is that what matters? Or is it by how we lived it with Him? It's very easy oftentimes to look at this expectation of having a long life. And I'm not saying that I don't want you to have a long life. But really what it comes down to is how do we live each day? Each day. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 90. This is one of my favorite psalms. Many believe that Moses wrote this psalm. Now, as you can imagine, just to give you a little bit of pretext for this, Moses is leading these people through the desert. These are the people who have rejected God's leading into the promised land. Remember, they had the 12 spies they sent into the promised land. 10 came back with a bad report, 2 came back with a good report. And they said, oh, no way, we're not going in there. No way, there's giants there, we're not going in. And they chose not to. So Jesus basically said, you're not going to enter in. So that's where they began to wander in the desert all those years. But through that entire time, God cared for them. He provided them with food. He provided them with their clothes, their shoes that never wore out. He was the one who led them the entire way as a pillar. He's the one who dwelt with them. He's the one that gave them this tabernacle and had all this relationship with them. But they still had to face death. And if you can imagine, there was probably about 2 million people who left Egypt. They had a lot of funerals over that next several years. But the one verse that really sticks out to me is verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Days served for the Lord are ones served right and lived well. Anything less is a waste of time. I want to encourage you, as you seek God's will for your life, if you seek Him on a daily basis, committing yourself to a relationship through knowing His Word and knowing His power, as you commit yourself to being a part of a community, sharing yourself, being vulnerable, risking, serving one another, as you consider what God is calling you to do on a daily basis, know that He will direct your steps, that your days can be numbered right for Him. Let's pray. Lord, I am so glad that You are a God who already knows the number of our days. And Lord, You are calling each one of us to be in that relationship with You, Lord, that we would know for certain and for sure that You are the God who is with us, who will never leave us, who will never forsake us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that You continue to bring glory to Your name as You allow us, as we face those trials and troubles and tremble temptations, Lord, that You would allow us through the time that comes, through the time that You are working in our lives, that You are real, Lord, that You would transform us into Christ. Lord, as You are peering into our hearts that are melted by these things, Lord, that You will see us. And Lord, that others would see us too, and they would know that You are real, that You are not just the God of afar, but You are the God of here and now. And Lord, I trust that You are leading each one of us in a way that is Your for Your purposes, Lord. Just help us to trust You, to believe that You are really the God who cares, that You are really the God who knows us and knows exactly what we need. Lord, help us each and every day, moment by moment, to give ourselves to You so that we may number our days aright. Thank You, Jesus.